And I didn't use any of my additional verses I was going to use in Exodus and Deuteronomy and Jeremiah, but that's okay. Because I didn't know I was going to cover Hebrews 9 and 10. But I think it was worth it. Were you glad that we went through 9 and 10? All right. So that's what I did from midnight till 2 in the morning last night. Because I was thinking, I was just going to do a little summary wrap-up of the past 55 parts and just kind of tie it into a nice bow. I'm not in charge. Okay. Okay. At least not on that part, I'm not. All right. So what can I do? All right. So this is called the afterburn. And so for all those of you who thought this was going to go longer than the heart of the matter, no, I'm kidding. So it did not. 55 parts because I can't drive faster than 55. So we finished at 55 with the heart of the matter being still at 64. It will still be the biggest one and probably will stay that way like forever. But okay, amen? All right, so afterburn. If you have comments or questions, you can raise your hand. Steve Waffle will bring around the mic. If you're on live stream, we've got Kurt and Rob that are manning the live stream. Again, at this part of it where we do take comments and questions, here are the ground rules. Rule number one, everybody needs to be respectful and polite. Rule number two, let's try to keep it to the teaching that we're covering right now, because sometimes, as often happens, I'll touch on things that are not just about this teaching that you may want to know about. If you do have questions, the guys online especially are likely to point you towards a teaching that covers the little side issue that you may want more information about. Okay, we'll begin with Stephanie.
Praise Abba for my rabbi. Thank you. I'm glad you didn't stop. Because
I am too. I'm glad we got through that.
To me, with some of the ideas of, you know, what keeps us from being able to do this, you hit one verse that just, I don't know that you emphasize other parts of this verse, but I saw it. So in chapter 9, verse 14, it talks about, you know, how much more shall the blood of Messiah, who through the everlasting Spirit offered himself unblemished to Elohim, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living Elohim. You emphasize the cleansing of consciousness part, but I see the connection between service of Elohim and cleansing of conscience.
Absolutely.
And how I felt like it gave an unlocking of, mm-hmm. Okay, so now correctly understanding the blood of Messiah and the purpose of it, as opposed to the offerings, may help to unlock the service. Being freeing you to freely serve and do, follow Torah, do all the things that you may be keeping yourself from, that there's something in the conscience that's not clean. Anyway, I appreciate the key. It helped going awesome. There, helped to just like unlock all the rest of it for me. So thank
good.
You.
Awesome. And by the way, that conscience part then helps unlock a better understanding of Deuteronomy 10:12, which tells you that you are to... What's it say? Now we'll go there and look at it. Now Israel, what is Yahweh Elohim asking you? But to fear him, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve him. So in that process, there's another step that's not mentioned, which is needing a cleansed conscience in order to fear him, walk in his ways, and love him correctly. Okay, so it kind of connects those together. So thank you for mentioning that, because it kind of triggered for me to kind of tie that into the serving that's mentioned in Deuteronomy 10:12. Okay, good job. Next.
Thank you. This is only a comment, but I really wanted to thank you for explaining more of Hebrews, because ever since we started, it reminded me of this conversation I had with a family member. He was trying to convince me Torah was wrong and I should read Hebrews to appreciate what Christ done for us. And in that time, I didn't quite understand Hebrews. I knew... After a conversation, I read the whole thing to remind myself of it, and I knew that after reading, and I knew that the Torah wasn't done away with. I just need clarification, and it's just great just to have you teach me more of the Bashat meaning of it, and it brought me absolute relief and joy. I just wanted to thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Shannon. Good job. Good job. Awesome. Okay. Kathy?
Thank you, Rabbi. The one verse that just kept sticking when you were teaching was a renewal of the covenant. Not a new one, a renewal. And that was freeing for me. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Okay. Maureen?
Thank you, Rabbi. Well, you know, we talked yesterday, and of course I listened to the Millennium teaching, and when you were discussing Hebrews 9:14, clean conscious from dead work, consciousness from dead works, what my brain went to was what you said in the Millennium teaching, and I thought of it, this is how I was thinking as I was sitting here. The forgiveness of sins was from the animal sacrifices, but there was a stain remaining.
Yep.
And that stain, was that the conscious, like, could that equate to the, I don't know how I express what I'm trying to say, the cleaned consciousness from dead works. Could that dead works be the stain that's remaining?
Not exactly, no. The imputed righteousness of Yeshua was necessary for the stain. The dead works is you're doing something in a vain, useless way, thinking it's going to accomplish what it will never accomplish. And so, for example, Israelites did lots of works when they were going through the desert and still ended up being dead in the desert because they were not doing it with the right heart, with the right mind, with the right approach. So you could do the right thing in a wrong way, or you could just do the wrong thing in a right way. Because the people said, Lord, Lord, we did all this stuff. He said, get away from me. You had the right attitude and everything, but you did the wrong stuff. He said, you were doing iniquity. You were doing lawlessness. So there's two parts to this. It's doing the right thing in the right way produces the right fruit, okay? And so dead works are works that are not going to bring life. And they could be works that actually, you can keep Shabbat with the worst attitude. You can eat right, the kashrut, with the worst attitude. You can do all kinds of things with a lousy attitude. And guess what? I don't think you're going to get to spend forever with that attitude. Something you're going to have to fix, grow out of, which is the conscience problem, getting your heart and your head right. Okay? Which is, I think, why we're spending much more time dealing with the psycho-emotional issues that people have in struggling and dealing with their lives, because we're you know, getting a lot of these mechanical things straightened out, but our internal mechanisms are still all, you know, cross-wired and messed up. And so that's where we're, you know, because I got to remember that we're talking about, and I guess I'll look this way at the camera, you know, we're talking about a forever community. And it's not just about a bunch of people who know the right things to do, but know the right way to do them with the right approach, with the fruit of the Spirit, with the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, etc. Okay? So if your conscience is not right, you're going to mess up either the mechanics of it or the intent behind it and the emotional, psycho-emotional part behind it. Okay? So hopefully that makes, you know, answers the question. Now, as far as the stain, yes. When I give the model about how you walk to the kingdom door but you can't get through, that's because you're stained. The imputed righteousness of Messiah now can clean the stain off. He didn't do, when we're talking about the stuff in the book of Hebrews, anything to do with your stain. He took away the penalty for whatever it is that you did that caused the stain, earned a penalty. Now, the stain part, we're supposed to be unblemished and clean, the bride has made herself ready, blah, blah, blah. That's when finally his righteousness gets put on you. And you get clothed in his righteousness. But it's not until that point. Okay? So they're two different things. All right, live stream.
All right, from Laurie Bornstein. How does one forgive themselves? I've had guilt over how my children were raised, but I'm trying to teach my grandson the ways of Abba because none else in the family does.
Okay, I know you guys are gonna find this like a shocking answer, okay, but it's a three-step process. Starts off with own it. Okay, so whatever it is you did, own it. You did it. Okay, you raised your children how you did. Own that, okay. If there's anything fixable, which not always is, sometimes there's not, fix what can be fixed. If it can't, then you have to now release and be at peace with you. You can only do what you can do. But you own it. You say, yes. You know, a lot of you raise your children to be very strong Christians. Raise up a child in the way they're going to go, and they're going to go, and it's going to be hard to get them away from it if you did a good job of raising them to do a certain thing, whatever that certain thing is. It could have been good or bad or whatever, but how you raise them is how you raise them. Own that. Yes, you did it. But then you got to release it and say, but now that they're adults, they're not your responsibility anymore. They're his. Just like, by the way, your parents raised you. Are you all doing the way your parents raised you? Are you believing what your parents believe? Most of you are struggling with parents, giving you all kinds of grief because they don't agree with what you're doing. Just like that, your children can have the same experience. Abba can poke them, disturb their peace, and bring them into an understanding of truth as well. Okay, so own what you did, but also be at peace with what you can't do. There's only so much you can do. You made the bed, now it is what it is. All right? So you need to embrace this. For those of us who remember doing the color thing, this is like the red mantra. It is what it is. Okay? And you have to have peace about that, though. That's the releasing part, right? Only fix it, release it. You have to release all of the stuff that makes you feel stressed, being frustrated because you can't do what you can't do. Find shalom. This is the conscience problem, by the way. This is the whole psycho-emotional challenge in the body, is that we really struggle with the things that we can't, you know, there's that, you know, if you go into like dentist's office and doctor's office, they only have that thing on the thing, you know, with the footprints in the sand, and, you know, and then there's also the one where the guy says, you know, give me the strength to know the things I can do and those that I can't do, and the footprint shows that when you couldn't, he carried you and all. You know what? Learn to recognize that you can only do so much, but you're responsible to do what you can. But you got to recognize the difference. Okay, you raised your children. Your children are in their 30s and 40s now. Guess what? Not your problem anymore. Oh yeah, you need to own that you are part of screwing them up like your parents screwed you up. That's kind of what parents do. It's your job. To screw up your children. Okay? Well, you try not to, but that's kind of what we do. Because after all, that's the generational cursing. Okay? We got treated and messed up by our parents, and so we get to pass it down to them. So own that. If there's anything you can fix, do it. I mean, there may be certain things you can do. But then you have to let it go.
From Anna Yetter, just for clarification, Yeshua died for our sins and to pay for our deserved penalty of those sins. I've never really heard the part of the redemption he provided in his death.
What I'm saying is the whole idea of him doing everything you just said, all is connected to him dying, okay? His death accomplished a few things. One of the things it accomplished was that he took upon himself the penalty that we all deserve, potentially, which allows you to have a potential to live. Because otherwise you sit in front of the judge and the judge says, by the way, what you did deserves a death penalty. There's the door. Okay, hope you have an asbestos suit. You're about to go in the fire. I mean, I'm just saying you would have earned that and you couldn't really argue. But instead, he could say, you earned death, but then you made better choices afterwards. I poked you. I gave you an opportunity. You repented. You made teshuvah. And now I can apply Messiah's redemptive death to you. You get added onto his ledger. Remember, you were bought and paid for. You're bought with a price. He bought you. He redeemed you. When you look at the Old Testament, remember it talks about in a lot of places, if you have a lamb or this or that and you want to redeem it. But I really like it. I don't want to give it to the temple. They say, that's fine. Now you got to pay double for it. You got to redeem it. You got to pay, it's bought and paid for. You got to pay a price for it. Yeshua wants all of us. He paid a big price. One of the other things he accomplished is that he overcame death. He resurrected. Okay? Providing us a path to life. Okay, so hopefully that answered the question. So basically the things that you said are both in the same thing, actually. Okay?
Okay, from Sarah says, you mentioned the heavenly temple. how it is written in Revelation 21, 22. And I saw no temple therein, for Yahweh Elohim El Shaddai is in its dwelling place and the Lamb.
Where are you?
She's quoting from Revelation 21, 22.
Right, because, okay, by the time you get to Revelation 21, look, we're talking about at that point there's a new heaven and a new earth. All things are made new. The new Jerusalem comes down from heaven to the new earth. Everything's in a whole different structure at this point, okay? Until we get to this, this is the structure we're dealing with, the temple that was here, the temple that is there, the high priest that was here, the high priest that is there, okay? And through the millennium, we're still going to be dealing with all that. Until we get to Revelation 21. That changes everything. Now we have a new start. It's all done. It's all finished, etc. And so we have a completely new structure coming into place.
All right, from Olivier and Janet Hoffman, says, Rabbi, is the conscience the same as our hearts? And so the process to cleanse our conscience will be repentance. Can you elaborate on this, please?
Okay, I think I covered it, but I'll try to say it again. It's a combination heart-head thing, okay? It's a combination heart-head thing, and it's not just a repentance thing. It's a purging out, processing, dealing with all of the junk that's still in your head and in your heart that you've not let go of, processed, and dealt with. In other words, we're going to have one giant group therapy for 1,000 years. I'm not kidding. I think that's what it's going to look like. It's going to take a lot of us that long to get all this junk that we've been through wrapped up. Well, why do you think it's going to take 1,000 years? I've talked to some of you. It's going to take 1,000 years. I'm sorry. Did that come out loud? I thought it was only in my head. Okay, the live stream just went dead. I just got a ton of unsubscribes.
No, we still had like 650 today.
Okay, there you go. Okay. And by the way, please, if you are there, hit the subscribe button so it does help a lot of things. But here's the thing. Some of you, let's be honest, you probably in your moments of frustration feel like it would take 1,000 years. Okay? So, I mean, I said it very tongue-in-cheek, but I'm saying is there are those of you that think, I'm never going to get there. This is going to take forever. You've got so much stuff to unravel and so much stuff that you struggle with and so much stuff that handicaps you. And so I think we're going to be dealing with that stuff in the millennium. We have to, because we're not going into Revelation 21 until all of that junk is fixed.
From J.S., this is from my wife. How would you suggest teaching the truth as you understand it without constantly pointing out what other religions or believers do wrong?
I wouldn't be teaching anybody anything unless you're a teacher like me and you're doing it from a mic that people might randomly find. I don't teach people. I don't go up to anybody that's not coming to me and asking me questions and trying to teach anybody anything. I don't teach my friends that I grew up with. I don't teach my family members. I don't teach like the way you're describing it. In other words, I don't point out what's wrong with what they're doing and why it's wrong and anything. We don't get into that. I only get into that with people like you who may be new, who are struggling with the Christianity that you still haven't let go of fully and help point out some of those things. But that's because you came to me. But we have to, that's that Christian mindset again, thinking we've got to go and do something to straighten out other people and correct them and this and that. And that. Stop doing that. That's not scriptural anyway. So my answer is, I wouldn't be doing it. Okay? You're asking me how to do something I wouldn't even be doing. I don't ever do that. Okay? I've been walking in Messiah, in all of that, in Torah observance and everything, since 1986 or 7. A long time. Okay? And I don't think I've ever done that.
From Andrea Berry, says, question, clean conscience and addiction. The mistake happened, but the consciousness of addiction and guilt, how does a recovering addict apply and benefit practically cleanse and conscious?
All right, we're going to have classes for all of this stuff. The scripture doesn't give us a straight answer on how to do these things. It's just letting you know that this is part of what we need to be dealing with, that going through the sacrificial system, Look, did Israel any... The sacrificial system was instituted coming out of Egypt. At what point can we point in history between then and the destruction of the temple that Israel actually was psycho-emotionally stable and behaved right? Never! Because the sacrificial system did not fix that problem. Okay? It's going to take a whole different type of ministering to people to help them deal with the underlying problems. Do you know what the underlying problems is? And we're going to be talking about this at Sukkot, maybe talking about it today and then at Sukkot, which is understanding what is controlling you, what you're controlled by, that kind of thing, and how much control you have, and how out of control certain areas are, and how to get control over them. How to get the things that are controlling you that shouldn't be, to let go, and for you to release them and get rid of them out of your life, and for you to stop being out of control in areas you should be controlling. That is because you've got experiences that are causing that problem. You've got generational stuff, you've got family stuff, you've got friend stuff, you've got cultural stuff, you've got stuff just because it's 2019, just like if you were born in 1519, you'd have different stuff. You got stuff because you're living in America. You got stuff because you're living in Tennessee. You got stuff because you're living in some other country. All these things add to the junk that you're trying to process and you're struggling with. And aspects of it is controlling you. And then you can't control things in your life because you still have other things that are already in control. Look at the people that messed up in the Tanakh. They were controlled by their envy, their jealousies, their lusts, their desires. These things controlled them. Oh, Moses, why are you thinking, you and your brother got a racket over there, says Korach and Dathan and Aviram and, you know. Yeah, you guys could see you setting up some nice little situation for yourselves there. No, you're seeing it all wrong. But they couldn't see it right because of the other junk that was controlling them. Desires of the flesh, fears of the flesh. Because some of you think, well, I don't have the desire. No, but you might have the fears. The why didn't they go in the land? Fears, insecurities, trust. You've got a lot of psycho-emotional issues that are handicapping you. This is your conscience problem. And that, sadly, is not like group therapy in the book somewhere where I could just unravel it from the book itself. But you can see it's there. I mean, look at the unbelievable decision Esau makes. But what was handicapping him? He was controlled by an emotion, a desire. And he didn't care about anything else at that moment. Look at David. Look at the bad decision he made. Same thing. He was controlled by a desire, an emotion. Couldn't think straight. Look at even Adam in the beginning. Something else was in charge. And not their intellect, they were not in charge of themselves. Okay, and we have to figure out how to get back in control. Because once you can have full control, now you can submit control. But the reason that Israel always struggled is because they were out of control. See, I know I've been preaching submit, and authority and this, and wipe all that out. You can't even get there until you get control over yourselves. And that means you have to get the things that are in control currently out of the driver's seat. Because it's not like you're completely out of control. There are things in your life that are controlling you. Emotions, desires, insecurities, stuff that was placed on you by people speaking into your life, stuff that you watched and experienced that molded you. All kinds of things are making you do what you do or not do what you should do because they have control. You don't have control. See, now we don't have to do the class after lunch. I just covered it all. Okay, I've got a lot more to go with that. But does that make any sense? Okay, next question.
From Daisy Freiberger says, I think I just got chapter 10, verse 8. Does this mean God did not desire our sin and didn't take pleasure in it? Not God did not desire the burnt offering?
No, look, he's saying this. He didn't desire to throw them out of the garden. He didn't desire for them to end up being taken by the Babylonians or taken by the Assyrians. Or if they would have done what they were supposed to do, then these other things would not have been necessary. So it's not saying I desired you to do all these things. I found it necessary because of the things you desired. Okay? So let's understand. He's simply saying If it was my choice, Yahweh saying, you would have behaved right and this would have never been necessary. But you had the freedom to make your own choice and you made this necessary. It's not because I wanted this. What do I need with slaughterings? What do I need with temples and high priests? And Yahweh doesn't need any of that stuff. The people needed this stuff. He said, if you wouldn't have needed it, we wouldn't have gone in this direction. So it wasn't my desire. And by the way, when we talk about the class, that's just another reason why all of you should be here. Because you're missing out on all these cool things. What was that? We do need a bigger building. Well, we're working on that. It'll be a while, though. It doesn't just like instantly like build outside, but, you know. Look, we've got about 20-something children in the class right now. I expect this time next year that's going to be more than doubled. Christine just fainted. She's the education director. She's like, double? No. I'm sorry, I meant triple. Okay, go ahead. Actually, it's probably closer to triple, but go ahead. Anything else?
Yeah, from Leanne says, is Day of Atonement a type and shadow parable of the yearly ritual at the temple when the high priest did the slaughter for forgiveness of unintentional sins?
Yes, that's the one time a year he went in. It was talking about Day of Atonement there. That is the one time a year that he goes in.
All right, from Katie Hatt. So how do we deal with the issue of our conscience? Is there a teaching?
Not yet, but we're going to try to do classes that help unravel this stuff, okay? And that we're going to be doing. Now, I know, Katie, you were here. I don't see you now. Obviously, you're on live stream now. But, you know, if you could be here at the class after Oneg, we're going to start dealing with that. Okay, she's upstairs? Okay. Yeah, so if you can come to the class after Oneg, then we're going to start unraveling these things. For those of you that are watching online, if you come to Sukkot, I'm probably going to do the same thing there that I'm going to do here, which is good for people here because some of the people here won't be able to do it at Sukkot because they're going to be serving and doing other things at Sukkot with the children. They're going to miss those classes as well. So, and besides, it'll be good for you to hear it more than once. Okay? All right. Next.
Okay, from Holly Martin, says, if the sacrificial system began after Exodus, what sacrifices did Cain and Abel give?
Well, I'm not saying that the sacrificial system began at that point. That was part of that covenant, okay? I mean, we see the animals were sacrificed and clothing was put on, their skins were put on Adam and Chava, even before Cain and Abel, okay? We see, obviously, Noah also then does after Cain. We see Noah making an offering after they finally get past the flood. There was an understanding and knowledge about sacrifices all the way through all this. What I'm just saying is that this is talking about the institution of covenant. And the covenant at Mount Sinai, the Mosaic covenant, instituted this particular temple-based sacrificial system. And it's comparing that, which is about to go away, with the eternally existing temple in heaven with the high priest as Messiah Yeshua. Okay? What else?
That's all pertaining to the today.
Okay, awesome. I'm sure you had like 47 other questions that didn't pertain to today. Okay, at least. All right, look, for those of you on live stream, especially if you're new to all this, all right, we had like 64. How many did we have altogether? The biggest number? What we have? 650? Okay, that's a lot of computers, a lot of people. We are a different type of ministry. Everything that I teach is available online for free. Okay? You don't need to sign up with a membership to get the really good stuff. Although, if you do send in your membership fee, you will get Millennium and Kingdom Part 4. Okay, so there's a special part of the website for that. And I'm kidding. Okay, whether you use iTunes, whether you use Podomatic, whether you use YouTube, whatever, you can find the teachings. They're all available. Matter of fact, you can even ask us and we'll mail them to you. Okay? So Manny just was like, don't say that out loud. 650 people are not going to want all the teachings. Well, don't waste the money if you don't need us to send you CDs. I mean, if you can get them for free, get them for free. You know, I mean, try to be good stewards of the money that Abba gives us and don't make us send you stuff you don't need. Now, for some of you, that's the best way for you to listen is on a CD while you're driving or whatever. I get that. or you don't have a lot of bandwidth to download or something, and we help people like that. But just recognize that when we recommend a teaching to you, it's because it is the best way for us to get you the information, and it's free. It's not like we're trying to get you to buy something, okay? All right. And this took 55 parts to make a what I think is hopefully a reasonably clear understanding of covenant. Teachings like fear of Yahweh took like 7 parts to try to really explain that. Teachings like on grace, it took like 14 parts to kind of make that make sense. The Father and the Son, I think, is like 11 parts. I'm trying to remember how many parts things are. That's going to be a quiz. We're going to have a quiz and see how many of you got to know how many parts things are, okay? So, but it takes that long. It's not me just getting overly wordy to really make a full case to cover everything that needs to be covered for the particular topic. All right? And so I'm only being fair to you by pointing you in the direction of the teaching. Now, some of you are thinking, well, I'm not going to sit there through 55 parts. Well, that's your loss. I'm not saying that out of ego or pride. Why wouldn't you want to spend that much time from Genesis to Hebrews, because we didn't go any further, covering everything about covenant that possibly you could cover? I mean, it's going to take you on a journey through everything in your book. Okay, the heart of the matter, all the way to Revelation from Genesis, 64 parts. And it would have been a lot more than that if I hadn't done the first 5 books of the Bible in like 4 parts. Can you believe I did that? I need to redo it. No. We'll spend the next 4 years redoing heart of the matter. Okay, so what I need to do is the director's cuts for all of you. We did that a little bit last year that I did that? That was funny. All right. I pray that this blesses you. I hope you have an opportunity to really go back and listen to the covenant teachings again. Let this be also a guidance to all of you watching as well as you here. I'm going to encourage 2 things, all right? Pay attention. One is you probably need to listen to every teaching 2 or 3 or 4 times in a row. Step 1. Step 2. Listen to them again next year or a year from now. You'll hear stuff you missed because you will be in a different place. The teaching will not have changed. It won't be a Mandela effect. It won't be weird. But you will be different, okay? Because you can only receive what you're able to at that moment. So you may need to listen more than once now just to kind of get it. I would pick up teachings again in a year and see if you're not in a different place, if you don't pick up a whole bunch of stuff you missed the first times, because you weren't ready, all right?